Blessed be the name of the Lord. Starting to see a theme here tonight. Give thanks. Brother and Sister Yarbrough sang that wonderful song. I don't have to preach now. That's it. Any questions? God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you. Nice to be here with you this evening. Title of the thought here tonight, Thanksgiving from a Grateful Heart. Amen. Couldn't have planned that better if you would have tried. I'd like to read from two portions of Scripture before we pray. 1 Chronicles 16, starting from the 8th verse. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll get a witness from the New Testament, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. That means always. Pray without ceasing. Well, how can I do that? Well, prayer is not a position. It's a state of mind. It's an attitude, an approach. In everything. Flat tire. In everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening before You, Lord, we have nothing to bring of our own. Everything that we're looking for comes from You. You're the source of everything, Lord. And the very air that we breathe, Lord, You spoke it into existence knowing we'd have need of it. And Father, we just ask that You'd be with each and every one. Be with those that are listening in tonight, Lord, those that couldn't be amongst us, those that are traveling. And Father, those that will listen in, we just ask that Your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, we ask that You'd grant us our portion once again this evening. And Father, may we leave here, Lord, with a greater thanks in our hearts, a greater recognition, Lord, of just how much You do for us and how much You mean to us. And Lord, just how blessed we are to be called by Your name this evening. Just ask that Your blessings would be upon each and every one. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to do something we haven't done for a while, but we'll go ahead and try it out, see how it works. So if you want to put up the scripture there from Psalm 136, I'm going to read one part, and I bolded the part you're going to read. And you'll have it memorized by the time we get to verse 18. Okay? Or verse 26. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Come on. Oh, that was lame. Let's try that again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, that's why you stopped, because I'm the slow student here. Mine isn't bolded, so. Give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
For His mercy is forever.
Oh, you're catching on. To Him alone doeth great wonders.
For His mercy endureth forever.
to him that by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that made great lights.
For his mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And brought out Israel among them,
for his mercy endureth forever.
With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which divided the Red Sea into parts,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it,
for his mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him which smote great kings.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And slew famous kings.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Sion, king of Amorites.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And gave their land for an heritage for... And even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we're about to celebrate, as all of you know, the day known as Thanksgiving Day. And we're likely going to celebrate it with our families and some perhaps with friends also, and in other times maybe with more of our friends. But now the origin of the setting aside days or a day or days for giving thanks to God can be traced back to the celebration of Sukkot by the Jews. Right. It was a week-long celebration, 7 days, that took place. It was 5 days after Yom Kippur in October, and it celebrated the harvest and the protection that the Lord provided Israel after they were taken out of Egypt and taken into the Promised Land. You might know it as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Now, the European Christians likewise celebrated days of thanksgiving after the harvest was taken in, and it was generally preceded by days of fasting. And there were times when there were droughts in the land, and then the people would fast, and then the rain would come, and then they'd plant, and then the rains would come, and then they would harvest. And then they would give thanks to the Lord. Merriam-Webster defines the word thanksgiving as follows: a public acknowledgement or celebration of divine goodness. The act of giving thanks, a prayer expressing gratitude. Well, I'm glad Merriam-Webster hasn't become completely secular. Right. That about sums it up. So there are a few examples of various European groups that arrived on the shores of America back in the 1500s, and they gave thanks to the Lord in celebration for his goodness and for their safe arrival and recognizing that everything comes from him.
Right.
And Americans generally believe that their Thanksgiving is modeled on a 1621 harvest festival or feast that was shared by English colonists of Plymouth and the Wampanoag people, the Native Americans that were living around them at that time. There were 102 separatists that left England in ships bound for America in the fall of 1620. And they sailed through rough seas for 66 days. And they arrived off of Cape Cod instead of further south. They were trying to arrive at the mouth of the Hudson River, which is down by where New York City is at. So they arrived a little bit north of Cape Cod, and then they sailed a little bit north from there, and they remained anchored off the shore from Plymouth for the winter. And over half of them died from scurvy or sickness or cold or malnutrition. So out of the 102 that started out, 50 actually stepped onto the shores in that spring. And they were met by a man named Squanto, who was a Native American of that area that had been captured by an English sailor, captain, and taken as prisoner over to England. And somehow he ended up getting his freedom, and he came back over. So they're met by these Indians who, we call them Indians. They're not from India. They thought they were sailing to India, and that's why the Native Americans were called Indians, because they thought they arrived. But no, they're not Indians. They're Native Americans. And so when they were met by these Native Americans, they actually spoke English to them. And it must have been quite a surprise to this little group. Squanto and others, they showed them how to plant corn. They showed them how to get maple syrup out of trees and the maple trees and so on. And if it wasn't for them, they wouldn't have survived that first year. And so they planted, they had a harvest, and after the time of the harvest in the fall, they cooked a great big feast, and they invited the local Native Americans to join them to give thanks to the Lord for all that he had provided for them. And about 90 of the Native Americans attended, and there were 50 of the separatists in this celebration. So you can imagine it was quite a lot of food had to be prepared for that. Now, I doubt that they had pumpkin pie and cakes and all those different things, but, you know, who knows. They continued this tradition each year thereafter in various parts of the colonies and that were later established. And shortly after the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress declared a day of Thanksgiving after the War of Independence, and it was and then, of course, we know the Constitution was drafted, the Declaration of Independence, and a closer union was formed between the states, and so Congress, the Continental Congress, was dissolved, and of course all laws that they had established were dissolved and new laws were made. People continued to give thanks for the harvest, but it was not to be a national holiday until almost 100 years later. Reading from an article here, in 1827, the noted magazine editor and prolific writer Sarah Josepha Hale, author, among countless other things, of the nursery rhyme Mary Had a Little Lamb, she launched a campaign to establish Thanksgiving as a national holiday. For 36 years, she published numerous editorials and sent scores of letters to governors, senators, presidents, and other politicians, earning her nickname, the Mother of Thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln finally heeded her request in 1863. And of course, in 1863, we were at the height of the Civil War. In a proclamation entreating all Americans to ask God to commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife, and to heal the wounds of the nation. Could use a little bit of that today, don't you think? He scheduled Thanksgiving for the final Thursday in November, and it was celebrated on that day every year until 1939, when Franklin D. Roosevelt moved the holiday up a week in an attempt to spur retail sales during the Great Depression. Roosevelt's plan, known derisively as Franksgiving, was met with passionate opposition, and in 1941, the president reluctantly signed a bill making Thanksgiving the fourth Thursday in November, and the rest is history. So for now, anyway, it's still generally recognized as a time when the nation stops and returns thanks to the Lord for his goodness to us, for all that he's done for us and is doing for us. And of course, we know Brother Branham types the setting of the separatists coming here to America for religious freedom and for land and land of opportunity. He types that as the as Israel going into her promised land. And we know that Israel, when she did go into her promised land, she celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and gave thanks to the Lord for all that he had done, for his protection and for his provision and all that he was doing among them. And we certainly have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And we recognize that God is the source of all of our blessings. Amen. And we want to be sure to give thanks to him with or from grateful hearts. Amen. And not just one day a year, but in all things, we want to give him thanks. You know, I was reminded, there was a picture that was taken 3 years ago or so. My grandson, Grayson, he's wearing a T-shirt his mom and dad got for him, I suppose. And it says, "I'm grateful for family and pie." And I thought, well, that about sums it up, right? We want to give thanks to him from grateful hearts. Amen. Now, we're familiar with the story of the 10 lepers whom the Lord Jesus healed as he passed through Samaria. He was coming from the region of Galilee. He's passing through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem. But I'd like to read that again here tonight, Luke 17, starting from the 11th verse. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now they're standing afar off because the lepers were kept separate from people that were healthy. They didn't understand how it was transmitted, but they didn't. So they quarantined him like you would with somebody with a smallpox or polio or tuberculosis. We used to do that. And so they were kept separate, and yet they were able to see from afar Jesus when he came through the land. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I imagine they must have, you know, it's probably an understatement saying they lifted up their voices. They must have had to yell. And there were probably people turning around looking at him thinking, "Get out of here, unclean, unclean." And of course, we know that leprosy is a type of sin. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They asked for the right thing. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests." That's kind of strange. He didn't pray for them. He didn't say, "You're healed." He just said, "Go show yourself unto the priests." Now, why would you do that? Well, if you were healed, you would want to show yourself unto the priest, because now it would be okay for you to come back into the sanctuary. Now it would be okay for you to come back amongst the other people. So he just said, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that something? So, friends, you know, we preach about it, we talk about it, you know, we ask for prayer, "Lord, heal me," but most of the time we're wanting a miracle. We're wanting something instantaneous, and if it doesn't happen instantaneously, we walk away and say, "Well, I guess I didn't get my healing," and right? Nothing happened. He just said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." So the 10 of them said, okay. They start walking towards the priest. I'm not sure if they even realized what had happened just yet. But then as they went, they must have started looking at themselves and started looking at one another. You know, perhaps you look at your neighbor and all of a sudden his hands are clean, or, you know, his nose is back where it's supposed to be, or the deformities are gone. It must have been a real exciting time, because all of them, all 10 of them, he just told them, go and show yourself unto the priests, and in obedience to his word, they start going to show themselves unto the priests, and they're all healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Not just praise the Lord, but with a loud voice. And fell down on his face at his feet. So they were afar off, and now they're even further off, presumably because they're going to show themselves to the priests. So he had to come all the way back, had to come close, and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Recall that the Samaritans, they weren't Greeks and they weren't Jews. They were kind of a mixture. They were kind of a hybrid. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that wonderful? Now, why didn't the other 9 come back and give thanks? The Lord, this was supernatural. This wasn't just healing. This was a miracle. It was instantaneous. It wasn't a process. It just, every one of them, I mean, life as a leper was a horrible thing. You're separated from other people. You're unclean. And, you know, it's a type of us when we give our hearts to the Lord and we come before the priest, if you will. We come before the minister, we shake their hand, we come to an altar, whatever, and we've been set free from our sin. Right? We're no longer unclean. we now feel like we're worthy to come amongst the brothers and the sisters and to call ourselves a brother or sister because we've been forgiven, we've been set free from our sin. But some, for a strange reason, some forget to give thanks to the Lord for setting them free. And yet this 1 out of 10, that's the first thing that he did, was he wasn't focused on the priests, he wasn't focused on the church, he was focused on the Lord and the work that the Lord had done, and he gave thanks for that. Now, some of us might ask, well, Brother Baker, what do I have to be thankful for? You know, I've lost loved ones. I've had family members that died. I've suffered this injustice or that injustice or this mistreatment. I've lost jobs. I've lost properties or vehicles. I've lost friends. Well, it's actually a good question to ask, and I'm glad you asked it. First of all, you're alive, aren't you?
Yes.
Is there anybody here tonight that's alive? Give thanks.
Yes.
Just to be alive.
Yes.
That's enough.
Yes.
Just to be alive.
Yes,
we should be thankful.
Yes.
Well, why should I be thankful to be alive? Well, it's a gift.
Sure it is.
Life is a gift.
But
I've lost loved ones. I told you that. But what about those that you haven't lost? What about those that you're with now? Well, I got a couple of amens on that. Well, they're not as well. Takes two of them to. It's how we look at it, friends. What about the memories that you have of the loved one that passed on? Is that something to give thanks for?
Yes.
I mean, that's why we cry and make such a big deal about, well, my loved one, I lost my loved one, and life will never be. What about all those memories? What about who you are today because of that loved one?
Amen.
Without that loved one, you wouldn't be who you are.
Right.
And the things that you treasure so much that you experienced from that other person being part of your life.
Right.
Where would those things be
right.
had you not had that opportunity?
Right.
And on top of that, being a Christian, you're just separated for a little while.
Right.
You're going to see him again,
right.
and you're going to be with that person throughout eternity.
Right.
So yeah, give thanks. What about the people that don't have a mom? What about the people that don't have a dad? What about the people that were adopted that never grew up with a mom or dad? And you had a parent. Oh, but they're not with me now. Well, a lot of times, our parents pass when we're in our 40s, 50s, 60s, right? Jesus died when he was 33.
Right.
So you got to live all those extra years.
Right.
More than your Lord and Savior.
Right.
Actually, if you look at the throughout history, you know, from through the Dark Ages, even into the 1800s, if you were in your 30s, you're an old person. Lives, there was so much death and the death at childbirth, death of diseases that we didn't understand, infections and malnutrition and weather and wars. And, you know, we've got a longer life expectancy today than we've had for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That's something to give thanks for.
Right.
So just to be alive is something to be thankful for.
Amen.
Think about it, friends. If you've wronged somebody, whether intentionally or not, you have an opportunity, since you're alive, to make that right. You have an opportunity to witness to somebody. You have an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord. You have an opportunity to actually do something for the Lord. Once we go over to the other side, you're just going to do what you do. It's not going to. There won't be any sacrifice. It's a sacrifice on this side. Right? Okay, I've lost a quarter of you before I even got started here. How many's lost a mother? Raise your hand. Okay, I got my hand up. How many's lost a father? Raise your hand. I got both my hands up. How many's lost a father and a mother? Hallelujah, Brother Joe. They made it. And we're going to see them one day. Amen? Hallelujah. How many never had a father or mother? Well, no hands here. It's kind of a trick question. So, somebody raised you. But somebody bore you. Well, I guess you could have come out of a test tube, but still had to be in a womb somewhere, right? We have so much to be thankful for. But it's all how we look at it.
Right.
You know, we used to sing that song, the Baptist Church. We sang it quite frequently. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by what the Lord has done. You'd think I'd remember it, wouldn't you? But we would sing that over and over again. Just reminding ourselves, because we do. You know, we do need to remind ourselves.
Amen.
Because we're living under the law of contrast. If we look at darkness, if that's all you look at, that's all you're going to see. But if you look at the light, you'll realize I have a lot to be thankful for.
Amen.
What about being able to live in America? Do you realize you're a called out, You're an exceptional group just to be able to live in America.
Right.
Do you realize what people would give to sit where you're sitting tonight?
Right.
And the price they're willing to pay and, right. Come through the desert with a bottle of water and hope.
Right.
paying people that are mistreating them, trying to take advantage of them. And then, you know, just to be here.
Right.
And you're here. What about our homes? What about our jobs? What about our families? What about the food that's on our tables? Nothing that we partake of didn't come from God. It all comes from Him. What about the clothes on our backs? What about the freedom that we have to worship according to the dictates of our hearts? There are places where it's illegal to do what we're doing tonight. What about being able to read and write? Friends, even here in America, there was... it wasn't 100% literacy until this century. Not 100%, but, you know, high 80, 90% literacy. We just take that for granted. Peter couldn't read or write, couldn't sign his own name. What about the time we have to worship the Lord? Amen. And to learn of His ways? Amen. You know, if you'd have been born 100 years ago before they, or, you know, 120 years ago or so before they passed laws to limit the number of hours in a day that you worked, you know, you could work all day from sun up to sundown, and your employer could require that of you. And, you know, children were forced to work at an early age until laws were passed in the early 1900s to protect children from that, and to, you know, later on to establish an 8-hour work day.
Right.
I mean, isn't that something to be thankful for?
Sure.
What about the gifts that God has sent to the church? What about having your right mind? What about being set free from the kingdom of sin? Set free from habits and demons that once ruled over you. What about the message? What about Christ? What about the gift of eternal life? What about the opportunity to choose life? What if God didn't even give you the opportunity? Just to have the opportunity. What about the days that you still have to serve the Lord? To share with your loved ones? To tell somebody about what the Lord means to you. What would the rich young ruler do if he were to come back and have a few more days here on the earth? You know, if we started making lists, we'd soon end up with volumes filled with reasons to be grateful. Reasons to thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. The problem that we face in our day is that we're told in 2 Timothy that our day would end up being characterized with people that are unthankful, among other things. Unthankful, unholy, disobedient, so on and so forth, but unthankful. I mean, if that doesn't describe the day that we're living in, I don't know what. And it seems like the more modernization that takes place and the more things are made easier for us, you know, we've got a washing machine instead of you having to, you know, spend all day with a stick beating on making. First of all, you'd have to make your own soap, and then you'd have to go get your own water, and then you'd have to boil it, make a fire, and then you put the clothes in a pot and stir it around, and you know, usually they were pretty dirty, and so you'd beat it with a stick and wash it, and then you've got to wring it out, rinse it, then you've got to hang it, and it was a big deal. I was reading a story about Lyndon Johnson in his days when he was growing up in Texas, and whole lot of homesteaders that came into Texas to get that land and establish something for themselves. And they started with nothing. And the author took us through what a day in the life of a woman on the ranch was like. And it, you know, actually what the week was like. And spare time, there was no such thing as spare time. It just, the things that we just take for granted took all your time and your labor and effort. And yet we're less happy. Got a microwave, you know, so you just pop something in the microwave and it takes 5 minutes. It's a little too long to wait, but... Is it done yet? And you didn't have to go out and shoot that thing. And you didn't have to go hungry when you missed. I'm so thankful that my hunting's a hobby and not a necessity. We would certainly starve. Go off for 2 weeks and come back with one animal. So much to be thankful for. I'd like to read a statement here from the Message conferences. Brother Bram said, many in here can remember a conference that I have in mind tonight. It was a few years ago when they had what they called the Big Four Conference. The Free Nations was come together and held a conference because there was an emergency. At that time, Germany was just about to take England and the world, as it was, there was a state of emergency. And the big four powers of the free world, they met together. And they were trying to come upon some idea, something that they could put their hands on that could change the strategy to know how to win that war. So he's speaking of World War II. I remember a minister friend of mine was in Louisville. And he was listening to the returns. So they're listening to the radio speaking about what took place in this conference. Usually when they have a conference of that type, the whole world was focused on the outcome of that conference because the whole world was involved in it. Usually if there's not anything to your interest involved in the conference, why, you don't care about it. But let you have some interest in it, then you want to hear the returns to hear what has taken place. The minister friend of mine was listening to the radio, and he was just walking the floors, listening at the speech. And he said, someone knocked at the door. And it was during that time when we were having rough times. You couldn't have sugar in the coffee. And well, we complained about that. And had to boil the coffee the second time, and we complained about that. So it's not that you had to boil the coffee the second time. You reused the grounds. Sometimes I wonder if we don't do a little bit too much complaining.
Right. That's true.
When we think of having to boil the coffee twice and complaining about it, and men dying on the field, young American blood being shed on the field, and blood of the nations poured out, and then we complain about some little sacrifice that we have to make. Oh, I got to go over there to pick that person up on the way to church. It seems like that. Right. I hope this doesn't seem wrong, he says. But we seem to be more or less an ungrateful people for the things that we do have.
Right.
We don't put the valuation of the things that we do have.
That's right.
And this minister was pacing the floor. Somebody knocked at the door, and he went to the door to see what was going on. And there was a modern beatnik there. Those were actually terms that were used back in the 60s. I remember my dad calling them beatniks, you know. There was a modern beatnik there, you know, with his whiskers all over his face and dirty. And he said, I'd like to talk to you a little while. I said, I'm a poet. And no one will buy my poetry. And you're an influential man in the city, and I feel that you'd go down and give me a little send-off why people would buy my poetry. And he said, "My dear man, won't you come in and sit down for just a moment?" He said, "I'm hearing the returns of the results of a Big Four conference." And the young fellow wasn't interested in the conference. He was only interested in his own poetry. And he wouldn't listen to the minister till the minister had to take him to the door and make him sit on the porch until he heard the returns, because he had seen the only thing in life to him was to sell this poetry that he had written. So here he comes to the minister, and actually the thing that he should have been asking for, he doesn't. He should have been asking, you know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But instead, he's asking a minister, "You've got some influence, I'm a poet, and I'm going to sell this poetry, and, could you use your position to and your influence among the people to help me sell my stuff, And, of course, this big conference, can you imagine what it must have been like living in that time? I mean, news didn't travel like it does today. It's instantaneous. Something happens on the other side of the world, and you hear it. You'll hear it right away, posted on social media or somewhere. But it would take weeks, sometimes months, for news to travel. I had to cross the seas. And so everybody's been waiting. They know that there's supposed to be a conference of these world leaders. And there are men that are dying. There's cousins. There's uncles. There's brothers that are over there dying, spilling their blood because of the war that's going on. And this conference is taking place to find a way to end the war. So you can imagine hearing the results of that conference. It'd be something you'd really be interested in. But, as he tells us in this story, he said, this poet wasn't interested in that. And so he had to actually put him outside of the house because he wanted to hear the rest of what was being told. And then he went to deal with him. So, it's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of recognizing what we have and what we have to be thankful for. And we have so much to be thankful for. Now, I don't believe that any of us here tonight, we fall, or that's listening in even, I don't believe that we fall into the category of being ungrateful to the Lord, as the account that we just read. But sometimes we can be guilty of not giving thanks, not being thankful more often. Instead, we tend to focus on the problems. We tend to focus on, I've got a goal and I'm frustrated because I'm not reaching that goal. Instead of realizing, first of all, it's not even our plan, but we've got so much time on our hands. In prior generations, people didn't have all the time to plan all these things. There was no such thing as a middle class. People were working. You work from sun up to sundown, and you're wore out at the end of the day. There weren't even these discussions. There wasn't time and discussions about, I'd like to do this in life, or I'd like to do that in life. And, it's not that you maybe never thought about those things at all, but it was a dream to imagine breaking out of the daily toils of life to even have the time to consider doing something else, let alone have the opportunity. And yet, we have more opportunity probably than any people that's ever lived. In fact, we have so much opportunity that we don't realize the opportunities that we have. And people, immigrants from other countries, have to come here and show us how to start a business. "Oh, I can't, and you have to get a loan, and you have to this, and you have to that, and I don't know this, and I don't know that." They just come over here and do it.
Right. Sure do.
The Chinese were a pristine example of that. They would come over, and they couldn't even speak the language.
Right.
They'd open up a laundry because that's something that they knew how to do. And they would take a piece of paper and rip it in half because they couldn't communicate but maybe a few words in English. And they would give you, you know, they had to come up with some system of, since they couldn't write English perhaps, to give you a receipt so that you could come back, a claim check for the clothes that you left. And they came up with a simple way of doing it. Just tear a piece of paper. They gave you part of it. They kept it, the other part with the clothes. And when you came, you give them that other piece of paper, and they'd look for the one that matched it. If it matched, you got it back. Very, very simple, you know, but those of us that live here, that would have been too hard, you know.
Right.
Oh, well, I can't do this, or I can't do that. And it literally takes people coming from other countries to show us the opportunities that we have.
Right.
We have some sitting here tonight that can testify of that, and others that are not here tonight that are part of this body that come from Europe and South America or whatever, and made a way. You know, what was your background? You were a shepherd, right? Right. Ended up becoming a knockdown mechanic. I mean, just a top notch mechanic, right? Show us how it's done.
Right.
Right. Did you speak English when you came here? No. See, right. I can't do this because I don't know this, or I don't know that, or right? People come here, can't even speak English. And they show us the opportunities that we have. We had a family from Romania that came to our church many, many years ago. They couldn't speak English. They learned to speak English in church.
Right?
Oh, well, you know, we got to have the songs up on the projector, and if we don't have it up on the projector, how could we?
Right.
What about before the projector? What did people do?
Right.
We're so spoiled.
Right.
Everything's a hang-up.
Yep.
Everything's an excuse.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a truth.
And then somebody will come in, and with a whole lot less resources, but will show us what can be done in this country, right?
Amen.
Meanwhile, others sit back and complain.
Yep.
Help us, Lord. It's a sign of the times, friends, and it's something that we all have to guard ourselves from, and watch that we don't, because it's easy to get caught up in it.
Yeah.
You know, especially if that's what the conversation of the day is around. You know, oh, well, it's so horrible, and this and that and the other. We are blessed.
Yes.
Amen.
Being grateful and being thankful, it's a state of mind. It's an attitude. It's an approach. And it's something that we need to keep fresh. And it's something that we need to keep before us. What often happens in a society is that we tend to compare ourselves with one another. You know, here's what I've got. You know, there's a saying that most of us are familiar with, and it's keeping up with the Joneses, right? Well, the Joneses are your next door neighbors, and the Joneses just got a new car, so guess what? You got to have a new car, right? Well, they went into debt for it. Well, guess what? You got to go into debt for it, right? Because the Joneses have one, and now you're not going to be happy in that VW any longer when there's a BMW in the driveway next to you, right? Why is that? Why is it that we compare ourselves with what other people have, instead of really recognizing and just being thankful? You know, somehow there's kind of an entitlement mentality. You know, I'm supposed to have more. Oh, I must be a second-rate citizen, a third-rate citizen, because, you know, I'm at such and such an age, and I don't have my own house, or I don't have my own this or that, or, you know, so-and-so's got this, and so-and-so has that, and I don't have it. Did Jesus own a house? Not that I'm aware of. How many camels did he own? He didn't have a BMW. He had one robe, right? As Paul said, it's not how much of the world's goods that we have, but it's how content we are.
Right.
Godliness with with contentment is it's a great thing, friends. Now, I recognize that many years ago that I had fallen into the same kind of a trap, you know, because I went to school a little later in life than others. I was 25. I had two kids at the time, and Sister Baker and I worked really hard, you know, kind of at the poverty level, if you will, to get through school. And we went to the grocery store with cash because you didn't want to bounce a check, right? Because if you end up, I don't mean bounce a check in that, you know, but what I'm talking about is the fee that you have to pay when they cover that check, right? Because you didn't have enough money in the bank to cover it. You hadn't balanced your checkbook ahead of time. And you know, I think it was like $10 or $14, something like that, that was the fee. And those things can add up in a hurry, and you end up in the hole. And so rather than risk being embarrassed that way, we would take cash. And then we would calculate as we went along, you know, doing the math. Didn't use a calculator, just doing the math to make sure that we had enough money so that when you got up to the cash register, you weren't saying, oh, we'll put back the macaroni and cheese or, you know. And, you know, so we had to watch very closely for many years. We had to watch very closely how much we had. We didn't have, you know, emergency money and what have you. We didn't have health insurance. You know, that was way beyond our means. You know, you might think I'm trying to make you feel sorry for me, but I'm not, because go to another country, which I did later on, and you find out, if you're living on the poverty level here in America, you're living better than 90% of people living in third world countries or developing countries. I mean, you've got food on the table, you've got a roof over your head, you've got clothes on your back, you got shampoo, you got toothpaste, right? Now the shampoo, you might have paid 99 cents for it, and you might have got a gallon, and it might take a half a gallon to clean your hair. I guess you've never done that before. We did. You buy that cheap stuff and you get what you pay for. But we didn't, you know, we didn't have the designer shampoos or the designer this or designer that, you know. We went with, what do they call that, the generic brands or Lady Lee. I think that was at Safeway, wasn't it? Or that Scotch Buy, or I don't know. It's been a little bit while since we did that, but we had many years like that. But when the Lord saved us and brought us to the message, you know, I didn't get a raise because I became a Christian, right? Money didn't just start flowing in because we're Christians, but we were happy.
Yeah.
And you know, a big deal for us when I was going to college in San Luis Obispo, a big deal for us was to go to the ice cream shop. And at the time, you could get a ice cream cone with one scoop of ice cream for 5 cents, I think. So a big deal was for us to go and I think it was Foster Freeze. Was that right? And get a scoop of ice cream. And go down to the creek there in the center of town and, you know, let the kids play around with the frogs. And that was a big deal. And we enjoyed it, right? Don't think that I'm looking for sympathy. I don't feel sorry for myself, and you shouldn't either. Especially when you leave the fishbowl of America. You get away from your peers that you're comparing yourself with. My first trip on the mission field besides Mexico was in Myanmar, which is, you know, used to be called Burma. And the average income there is $30 a month. It hasn't really changed much. Maybe in the bigger city now, things are getting a little bit better, but out in the country, it's still, you know, $30 a month. There's no such thing as unemployment or welfare or Social Security, right. You know. You figure out a way to make it happen.
Sure.
And what I recognized very early on when I went out on the field was I ran into a lot of people that were actually happy they didn't have much. What they had was paid for, though. That dirt that they had, it was paid for. And I began to realize, you know, America in particular is so focused on attaining the goods of this world. We are a consumer nation, and that's one of the reasons why the whole world is competing to sell products to us. We're the biggest consuming nation on the face of the earth. We're not the biggest population, but we're the biggest consumers. We buy a lot of stuff. And to me, I still shake my head. What amazes me is that the biggest part of our economy is money that you and I spend. Consumers. That's the biggest part of our economy. It's not making stuff. It's not building stuff. It's spending. It's what we spend as consumers. And yet America has some of the most unhappy, ungrateful, burn it down. It's all terrible. It's all horrible. Right? Your great, 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 great grandfather wasn't nice to my great, 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 great grandfather. Okay, that's fine. What about you and me? What about the opportunities that you have right now? But you, it's the law of contrast. So, you kind of need to get out of your own territory to see that. Now, for several years, the church, several of you used to go down with us to Mexico. We'd have meetings. We'd go down on a Friday, come back on a Sunday night, go to work on Monday. And one of the places that we went to was in Obregon. It was about 8 hours to the south. They didn't even have a church to begin with. We met underneath a tree, and then we helped for them to pour a foundation, and over time us and some other churches contributed, and they were able to build a church and build some bathrooms. And you know, prior to the bathrooms, people just go out in the trees, and we just take that for granted here. We say, oh, that's horrible. Well, that's the way it is in a lot of parts of the world. And the people didn't have much at all, but what they had, they'd share with you.
Sure.
You know, and they really wanted to feed us every time. And I'd always tell we got to get back, and we it's going to take us a while to get across the border. And the later that you come across, the longer the queue's going to be. You know, later in the evening, and I got to work tomorrow. And I remember what happened the last time, but invariably, you know, they wanted to give back.
Right.
And you need to give them an opportunity to do that. It was the only thing that they could do for us. And they were so, they'd cry.
Right.
They'd just cry. You know, we would go down with, we'd take used clothes. And, you know, it really was a miracle, wasn't it? Because there came a time when they want Mexico, you know, it's so corrupt. They wanted to tax us.
Right.
For the clothes that we were going to bring down there to give away to people. And they wanted to tax us, you know. But by God's grace, I can't tell you how many times that we went across the border and back. But I never got stopped. People before me, after me, never did. They never went through our vehicle and said, okay, what about this and that? You got to pay a tax. So by God's grace, we just... and of course, the church donated so much stuff, and we'd take it down, and they appreciated it. You know, here we're, oh, is this the latest style? They're just glad to have some clothes. I remember when we went to Myanmar, and we brought all kinds of clothes. I remember pajamas, you know, that got cartoon characters on the pajamas or whatever. And I remember some of the little girls going and putting on those pajamas, and then they wanted us to take a picture of them. They were just, they didn't even know what they were wearing. But they were just so happy to have it. And we were looking, you know, I mean, it just breaks your heart. But you realize we have so much to be thankful for. But instead, no, we're comparing, well, I don't have as much as Brother Dutch. Well, guess what? You're not as old as Brother Dutch. It takes time to get things. I don't know how much you have or whatever. That's not the point, but we'll do that, right? We'll compare ourselves with somebody that's 50, you know. Well, how come he has a quad? Well, because the kids are out of the house. He worked for it, right? But I got to have this and that and the other. We have so much to be thankful for. And since it's a law of contrast, we kind of have to force ourselves to keep things in perspective. That's why Paul told us, he was speaking, I think, a lot more of the spiritual end of it, but he was also speaking of the physical end of it. He said, we shouldn't compare ourselves among ourselves, right? That's not our standard. And if we realize that God's completely in control of our lives, I think that's part of the problem. I think part of the problem is that people don't surrender completely to the Lord. And so then they're frustrated because they don't have enough of this, or they don't have enough of that, or they didn't get this or that, or things didn't work out. If you've surrendered yourself to the Lord, which really, that's kind of one of the advantages of living down towards the poverty level. You got to be seeking the Lord for everything. And you realize that He's providing. I mean, an insurance bill comes up. You don't have money for it. And all of a sudden, you know, money comes out of nowhere. I mean, time and time again, you pray about it and God provides. You may not have a lot of excess, but you don't do without. You don't go hungry. And you know that He's completely in control. But when we're in control of things, and that breeds more control. And then we get frustrated because somebody's not cooperating, or this isn't working out right, or that isn't working out right. What is God's plans for our life? What are we supposed to have? What are we supposed to do? It's His plan for our life. You know, when we read the scriptures in the New Testament church, there's not a lot of talk about refrigerators and stoves and washing machines and microwaves and all the things of life. There's hardly any mention at all about things. Well, they weren't bogged down and tangled up with things either. They may not have had a lot, but they had what they needed. So it's perspective. Now, I know I'm belaboring it, but you won't hear this for another year probably. So, and it's the song leader's fault and the Yarbrough's fault because they sang it in song and preached it. And I'm just giving the amen to it. It's human nature, friends, to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And that's where unhappiness comes from. And, you know, thinking that we ought to have more or whatever. What we need to recognize is that you have what God believes that He can trust you with. And that if you were supposed to have more, you'd have more. Right? And you also realize that it's the things of life don't make us happy anyway. Oh, but I got to have a house. We'll just miss a payment. You'll find out you don't have that house. Sometimes we just need to get out of the fishbowl of our own neighborhoods, of our own lives, and see what it is that we have. And sadly, many don't realize what they have until they no longer have it. If you have family tonight, you're blessed. We have so much to thank Him for. And we should give thanks to Him every day. And we should never allow negative thoughts to take root on how underprivileged we are, especially as Americans. I remember seeing the homeless people in Santa Barbara. I'd like to be homeless in Santa Barbara. That's a beautiful city, and they got all kinds of things to help you out. I can't afford to live in Santa Barbara, but to be homeless there, wow, you're living there. And you're not going hungry. And you don't have to worry about rent. We should always look for the bright side. And there always is a bright side for a Christian. Amen? Always. Well, I deserve this or I deserve that. Well, yeah, I used to get caught up in that trap. Until one day, the Lord reminded me that I deserve death. And I'm not getting that, right? So what's all this I deserve? If I'm not getting the bad thing I deserve, then why should I begrudge on some good thing that I think that I deserve? What I deserve is whatever the Lord gives me. I expected just a couple more. Make some effort here. Amen. I think. We have so much to thank Him for, don't we? Let me read one more statement. We'll pull over here. He careth for you. This is in Phoenix in 1960. Brother Bram said, I've heard people make this insane remark. I don't care what becomes of me. He says, oh my. I sure care what becomes of me. Sure. I do. I care. And I believe any person in their right mind cares. I want to know what's going to happen to me. And if I know that He loved me, and there's no one else could love like that, He cares for you. He cares for you. No matter how little you are, how insignificant you are, how poor, how indifferent, how many times you've tried and failed, He still cares. His love still knocks at your heart's door. But are we ungrateful for that? In a day here where He says, I've just told you. He says, I hope it didn't go over your head. I hope it just didn't pass through lightly. But you remember these words. Everything's at its end. Civilization is at its end. Democracy is at its end. We're seeing it come to an end.
Yeah.
Right before our eyes. It has to, in order for us to become one world government. It has to. And Israel and America are the only things standing in the way. It's coming to an end. Now, he said this in 1960. I had hair on the back of my neck standing up when I pulled up this quote. Democracy's at its end. Everything. The nation is honeycombed. Fracking, drilling, we honeycombed it. The nation's honeycombed, just any time to blow to pieces. Oh, other nations, the world's at the end. For every mortal thing must die, that immortality can take its place. We've got to come to this place. We're here. We're at the end, and there's no other foundation. There's nothing else that you can, and nothing else can care now but Jesus. And He does care. Amen. Don't you care enough to submit your life to Him, to love Him, to go to the streets, to go to your boss, to your neighbor, to everywhere with a gentle, sweet, gentle spirit? Separate yourselves from the things of the world and live such a peaceable, sweet life that others will see Jesus in you.
Yeah. Right.
Not, oh, I got to get this and I got to get that. Others will see Jesus in you.
Amen.
Don't you feel that you owe that to him? Let's not be ungrateful.
Amen.
Help us, dear Lord. You know, a good thing for you to do when you come together with your loved ones on Thanksgiving Day, it's a good thing to do anytime you come together with your loved ones, but particularly on a day that we call Thanksgiving Day, it's to go around the circle and just have each person name one thing that you're thankful for. I'm thankful for family and pie. Next. That's two things. Okay. Well, is it family or pie? Well, it's, you know, a habit doesn't know if it's good or bad, right? You can get in the habit of complaining. You can get in the habit of, and you're ever so right. This isn't good enough. This isn't perfect. You know, this is cheap. This isn't what I wanted, whatever. You can be so right in your own thinking, but it's the wrong thinking. And it's a habit that we get in. And once you get into that habit, it doesn't take any energy to keep it going. Right? Because a habit's just a habit. It doesn't know if it's good or bad. It just becomes part of your DNA. Right? So the solution is to start another habit. Right? To start getting in the habit of looking at positive. Right? Of being thankful instead of unhappy. Right? Of giving thanks instead of finding fault. Right? And it takes effort. It takes effort to begin a new habit. But once you've had it in process, and it doesn't take it takes a lot less time than we would imagine. But once you get in the habit of it, then after a while, it's just part of who you are. You just tend to count your blessings. You just tend to give thanks. You just tend to recognize all the goodness that's in your life. All the Lord has done for you and continues to do for you. You know, some of the people, it's really ironic, in my thinking anyway, it's really ironic that some of the sweetest people, nicest people, most gentle, most thankful, always finding something positive, are the ones that have had the hardest lives. They maybe don't have anything, hardly. But what they have, they'll give to you. Now, to me, it's a great contradiction. Because to me, in my human mind, you would think, okay, well, somebody that's been given more, well, then they're going to appreciate it. And now since they have more, now they can afford to be generous and whatever. But it's just the opposite. You know, I've shared this with you before, but my dad was a dreamer. And I loved that about him because he was always, you know, thinking of, wouldn't it be nice to do this or wouldn't it be nice to do that? But some of the things that he dreamed about were just really impractical. And one of the things that he dreamed about was winning the lottery. And my dad would get so caught up in that, that he would say, you know, when I win $1 million, I'm going to give you this amount, and I'm going to give your brother Mike this amount, and your sister Brenda, and your sister Kim, and then I'm going to keep this amount, and I'm going to do this and that. And I just kind of look at him thinking, when have you ever given me anything, Dad? Can you say never? And I say that, you know, of course, you know, he never had to give me anything. The fact that he kept shoes on my feet and clothes on my back, a roof over my head, and raised me to love the Lord, and I have no complaints, no complaints at all. But the point of me saying that is that my dad just wasn't the type to spend money on other people. Why? Because he couldn't afford it, right? But if he had more money, see, that's the problem. He just didn't have enough. Friends, if you're stingy with 5 cents, you'll be stingy with $5. More doesn't make you generous. Whatever you are is what you are. But we actually deceive ourselves. We actually believe that. Well, if I just had more, then I could be, I'd do this and that and the other. The people, some of the salt of the earth, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to rob them of their reward. But you have some salt of the earth people here in this congregation that have given the shirt off their back, that have done things that, I've even seen, I remember one time someone loaned somebody their new truck to, go to some meetings. I'm thinking, I wouldn't do that. And I got to thinking about it. And it's like, man, what, person had a need and this other person wanted to help him, I mean, so we have, like I said, I don't want to rob anybody of their reward, but I could go on and on and on. There's a lot of, this is a very, very generous body of people. And there's so many things that have taken place. And we're not a, if you were to compare us with, say one of the big, expensive churches here in town or whatever, outside of the message, we don't compare in terms of, we're not the rich people and the, as a body, we don't have a lot of the world's things compared to other people, but what a generous group of people. And I believe that God has and will continue to bless those that give here. Occasionally, we'll have people come amongst us that are takers.
Sure.
And you'll never meet a more miserable person than a taker. And when they leave, they'll rake you over the coals.
Right.
And guess what? You did more for them than you did for your own family.
Right.
But it wasn't enough.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
They wouldn't give us all this big donation so I could stay home with my wife while she was sick or whatever, and so I didn't have to go to work. Well, do we do that? That's called a vacation. I better not go any further than that. But the point is, first of all, Christianity is based on giving. For God so loved that He gave. So if you're a Christian, you're a giver, and you are more blessed. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if you're a giver, you are blessed. The Bible says so, and I will not argue the word with you. That's what the word says. You are more blessed. But if you're a taker, oh no, it's all about what other people do for me. And if you're a taker, you're ungrateful. You're lazy.
Right?
You're unconcerned.
Right.
You're not living for others. You're selfish.
Right.
Should I go on? Well, here's some other tasty little verbs and adverbs. How do you really feel? What's frustrating is that your heart goes out to people, and you can't recognize a taker. If you had to do it all over again, you'd still give,
right?
But it's frustrating. It's frustrating to be yoked up with a taker that is a bottomless pit,
right?
And that the more you give, the less happy they are.
Right.
You're not helping them. In other words,
right?
Don't stare at me. None of you are takers. Don't go looking around. None of you are. You're Christians. And if you're a Christian, you're a giver. Period. Whether it's giving of your time, whether it's giving a little bit of yourself, right? Inconvenient, but you're giving of yourself. You're a giver.
Sure.
Right? And there's an added benefit to being a giver. It takes your mind off of yourself. And then you do what you were supposed to do to very begin with. Seek the Lord first, and all these other things will be added to you.
Right.
You don't have to worry about where it comes. Lord, I'm serving you. You said, and I'm trusting you, Father. You're my daddy. I'm trusting you. I'm put you first. Of course I'm working, and doesn't mean, you know, you expect God to just, you know, you still got to do what you know to do, right? But once you've done what you know to do, you're trusting the Lord to provide. And he does. How many can say, I put him to that test. I know he provides. I wonder if Americans aren't somewhat handicapped because we have so much. Because, you know, if you've grown up without having a whole lot, it's easier. It's actually easier to trust the Lord. You go to, you know, like I bring up as an example, Mexico, go over to Burma. The people don't, you know, you don't hear prayer requests about pray for so-and-so, they're going to have an operation, or pray for so-and-so, you know, that the doctor report will come back, whatever. They don't have doctors that they can afford, or and the doctors don't have the equipment that they need. And they're not going to go have surgery. Right? So what's left? They have to trust the Lord. So you hear a prayer request, I need healing, I need this, that, and the other. And the answer to it is God heals. Right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to doctors or whatever, but I'm saying that it can kind of handicap us if we're not careful. Because we put our confidence in all these other things instead of in the Lord. This is supposed to be a happy hallelujah, glory to God. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Amen. Musicians, if you'd come. Help us, Lord, to recognize how blessed we are. How's that song go? I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. Again, I am blessed. Say it, friends. I am blessed. He has been so good to me. Let's sing that one. I think I need a higher key. I can't get the. You have been so good to me. In spite. I'm going to get myself into trouble. It's a little too high, I think. See, there you go. You have been so good to me. In spite of all of me. By day I feel the warmth of your embrace. And day
Thank you.